Our God and Father, we come before you this morning to offer our prayers. We give thanks, first of all, through Jesus Christ, our mediator, that we can approach your throne and worship you and praise your name with thanks in our hearts. Considering that many churches are persecuted, this is something we should be very grateful for, that we can worship freely. The persecuted church has a long history, starting in the first years after the resurrection of Christ. And so we feel blessed that we can worship here without fear. We also don't need to be concerned about about our worth, or whether we've done the right thing or accomplished this or that, because all of this has been accomplished through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that though we're still imperfect, we are acceptable to God, and so we can offer our praise and thanksgiving. And so we ask you to help, O Lord, help us in our daily living to reflect your will and love, and that we will reflect your will and love for this creation and all humanity, that we can show our love to our neighbor and indeed to all we encounter, and above all, to show our love to all and each and every one of us who are worshiping in this place. During this time of transition in our congregation, we pray for unity of spirit and purpose. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide the council, the transition team, the pastoral search committee in their work, and indeed all of us in this congregation. We pray furthermore that all of us will be open to the leading of your Spirit in the direction of the church, and above all, to show unity and love to each other in this congregation, for a divided church will not accomplish much. We pray for the work of Mark Broaddus on our behalf. We ask that you, O God, will be with him and give him wisdom in all that he does, and wisdom as he meets with the students of the Christian Fellowship Group at Silverthorne Collegiate this coming Tuesday, and also in the weeks ahead, so that the Christian students at this school will feel encouraged and supported in their faith, and that other student attendees will hear something of the gospel story. We pray that in this and other endeavors that Mark has begun, may it be that your gospel message will be heard in this neighborhood, that this building may become known as a place of joy and spiritual healing, more than a meeting place for some special club of people. We pray for the emotional wellness and health meeting that's going to take place this coming Thursday. We pray particularly for that you will be with Stephen Doucette Campbell and others during this evening. We ask that you will send many people this evening so that they may hear the Christian way of dealing with mental and emotional health and all the related issues. We also pray for the coffee break program. It's an example of unity of the church, that even though we belong to different congregations, different churches, there are many women who share in their one faith the learning that Jesse Kuoma and others help to portray the gospel as it is in the Bible, And many of these women have come to learn more about faith, even though they've been church-going in many different churches. We pray for the needs of the congregation, O Lord. We first of all give thanks for the successful surgery undergone by Homer Symplonius, and we pray for his continued healing. We pray for Willard Mests, who after the death of his wife has deteriorated due to Alzheimer's and is often in distress. We can only pray that your Spirit will comfort him and that he will also feel comfort through those who visit him. We pray for our music director, Emily Harrison, and her mother especially. Her mother has Alzheimer's, and so it is difficult for Emily Harrison and her family to deal with this at this time, and we pray for the strength for Emily to be able to help her mother and find ways to take care of her that doesn't place the burden completely on herself. We also miss her enthusiasm in her music ministry here, her enthusiasm for the gospel in her music, and her joyful display of faith. So we pray that she may return soon to us. You know, O Lord, that we have many senior citizens around us, and some of these are lonely, being single or having lost spouses. And help all of us find ways to meet their needs for compassion, companionship. Also outside this church, this neighborhood is one of many senior citizens and others who are lonely and need our help. So we pray for all this as well. And we have parents among us that worry about their adult children. Some of these have physical or mental conditions that prevent them from living their lives as the rest of us are accustomed to do. There are other children of us who no longer seem to have any interest in the Christian faith. And we pray that where human efforts fail, we know that you are able to provide healing and salvation. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enter their hearts to provide both healing and the need for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for our government and our elected officials. There are many less fortunate than ourselves in Toronto. We pray that our government will remember them among the many things they need to do. Indeed, as the prophet Amos warned the rich and powerful in his day about the plight of the poor, so all of us in our governments need to consider the poor and the homeless among us, especially when the premier considers the price of beer to be so important that it needs a television address. But yet we know that all these poor people and all the homeless and all the less fortunate are no less image bearers as you have created Adam and Eve in the image of God and created all of us in your image, so even the seemingly lowest among us has still been created in your image, and we need to honor that. In addition, in our city, there's a lot of gun violence and a lot of other violence, and that seems to have increased lately. So we pray for the families of the many victims. And we also pray that ways may be found to counteract the conditions and motivations for these actions. We pray that the Christian churches in Toronto will find a way to show what Christ and the Holy Spirit can do, so that instead of lashing out violently against each other, these young people may be able to grow up in love. Love from their parents, love from their neighbors, and so that they too themselves can love each other. And so, we pray that your rule on earth may become truly like your rule in heaven. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's good to be with you again today. Let's pray a prayer over our reading of Scripture and our desire to hear from it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us time to be able to not only open it today as a community, but to have access to it every day. God, I pray that you will make us hungry, make us thirsty for your word, make us desirous to be changed by it. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are going to continue our looking at our Reformed identity, and today we're going to talk about image bearing, and we're going to look at two scriptures this morning, Genesis 1, and you can find that on page 2 in your Bible, and then we'll go to Psalm 8, which is on page 535. All right, we are going to start at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. So we're talking about image bearing today, and image bearing, I think, is kind of a stretching concept for many of us. We may all have landed on what it means to be an image bearer. I know there's been a lot of theological discussion on what that means. So I want to start with a bit of a story. You don't know me very well, because I'm not from this area. This isn't my home congregation. But if you grew up in Denver, where I did, you would know that most of the time people confused me for my mom. I am the spitting image of my mother. It is so uncanny that I have looked through old school pictures and pulled out a picture and said, this is the ugliest sweater I have ever seen in my life, and realized it was my mom from the 1940s. I can't even sometimes tell the difference between me and my mom. My mom's name was Kathleen, and throughout high school, we went to the same high school, I got called Kathleen instead of Leslie. And after a while, even my grandparents called me Kathleen. After a while, I just gave up because I looked so much like her. She died when I was in my early 20s, and at my sister's wedding, we were going through the wedding pictures, and all of a sudden, we were looking in the background of one of these pictures, and someone said, how did Mom get in this picture? No, that's me. That's me. I was what some people might call the perfect image bearer of my mom. But we're very different in personality. Sure, I had some of her traits, but in many ways, what she did, I did the opposite. My mother was an incredible, gifted piano player and organ player. I wish I had a tenth of her talent. I took lessons for 8 years, never made it to that level, but could I sing? I did things opposite for my mom. I didn't want to compete with her. I already had to carry her name, even when it wasn't my own. I did a lot of things the opposite. Now, here's the strange quirkiness in my life. I have two girls, and my younger daughter is my mom. My younger daughter never met my mother. My younger daughter has the mannerisms of my mother. My younger daughter looks at the world the same way my mom did. I asked my younger daughter, who's living with us right now, to dust upstairs in my bedroom. And when I came in there, she had rearranged everything. That was my mom. She could make anything more beautiful, and that's exactly Anna. She's an artist. She sees color different than most of us see it. She engages creatively the way my mom did, and most differently than most of us do. She really is the image bearer of my mom, even though I looked like my mother. I think sometimes image bearing gets us kind of flummoxed, because how odd to use that phrase, we bear God's image, when we've never seen God. The closest we've come to see God is in Christ Jesus. And none of us here saw Jesus. We weren't there. We only know from stories and from the Word. How do we say that we bear God's image? I think too often we get caught up in the visual or in the reduction of who God is. Well, we're image bearers because we're creative and creation is not. Well, I'm not actually so sure that's true. Well, we're culture makers. Well, I just saw on YouTube an incredible video of how a tribe of monkeys, a group of monkeys, have started creating tools to enhance their lives. They're creative. God, so what makes us a little lower than the angels? What makes us image bearers? And I wonder if the emphasis needs to be on the idea of reflective, of reflecting God, reflecting who He is. If you look at the first 12 or 13 chapters of Genesis as kind of the catechism of the Old Testament, the place where why do we get married? Why is the world the way it is? Why do we relate to God the way we do? One of the catechism questions there is, why don't we carve idols? Why does God say not to do that? And already at the beginning, we don't have to do that because we, each one of us, reflect God. We don't need to make something up. We don't need to reduce Him into something that we think we would like Him to be or how we experience Him. No, we all bear His image. We all have His fingerprint on us. We all have the mark of the Creator in each one of us. And as we look around this room, we see the variety and the diversity of how God interacts with His creation in the way that we are so diverse. So we don't make images of God. We are the image. We reflect who God is. And we reflect him in the way that he has related to us and with us, in his mercy, in his compassion, in his loving kindness, in his grace. All the qualities that we experience in relating to God and being his creatures and being his beloved, we bear, and we bear to the world. That's our job. And when we think of the diversity and we look around this room, I wish, just do it a minute. I'm going to make it, look around the room, look behind you. I know we don't do that in church very often. All of us in here are image bearers. We all reflect, and yet not one of us looks the same, acts the same. God has revealed himself to us and through us in a variety of ways. And it's in that variety that we see the incredible vastness, or even get a hint of it, of who this God is, whose image we reflect, whose image we bear. And because of that diversity, and because we're encouraged not to shrink God, but to think more openly about who this God is and how he relates to the world, we have to treat each other differently too, don't we? We can't say, oh, image bearer, image bearer, image bearer, oh, I don't know, image bearer, right? Notice, you couldn't tell where I pointed. But isn't it the truth? We would say, oh, some people are more bearers than others. But we have to step back and say, if God has his mark on each one of us, if as a collective we bear his image, we need to take that seriously. How we encourage each other, how we call that image out in each one of us, how we support that, that changes everything. And I have to come clean. There are certain people in the world that, man, I wonder about. But I have to treat them still with respect and with honor. As an American, I am flummoxed by what's going on in the United States. I need you to know that. But I still have to treat these leaders with honor and respect and lean into calling that image out of those people. Lean into saying, you still bear the image, so remind people of what that image is. That mercy, that grace, that compassion, that loving kindness. It is also significant, I think, that the first time we hear the word image bearers is on that sixth day of creation. After God has created this incredibly beautiful and diverse creation, all of a sudden image bearing becomes an extension of God's creative process. It's an invitation to all humans into creative care and creative thought, creative activity. We become an extension of those 6 days. And he says, you are going to be creators, creative. You're going to participate in the care of this amazing world that I have made. Creation includes not only the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the ground upon which we walk, the plants, the animals. No, it also means that we have mutual care for each other. That we're here to care for and to encourage each other as being a part of that creative process. To call out the best in each other. It's an invitation, too, to do it as a community. It isn't just one person's job. But isn't it interesting? Like, if you went back, and I encourage you to do that, and you read through the creation account, it always says, God said and it was. God said and it was. And what happens on day 6? God says, let us create human beings. There's a shift there. And I think it's significant. Because not only are we called into that creative process to participate in the care of all creation, with the Creator God, but we're also being called into community with the Godhead and with each other. And so another way that we reflect who God, this Creator God who loves us, is by being in community with the Godhead and with each other. We're not islands unto ourselves. We're in this together. We're in some ways part of the family business. We're asked to participate in that continued care of what God has created. And this is what's so amazing to me, is that God's creative action is about filling things and allowing them to flourish. God makes space, and then he fills it. God makes the expanse of the sky, and he fills it with stars, moon, sun. He makes space, the waters, and then he fills it, not with just a fish or a couple kinds of fish. It's an incredible diversity of all different kinds of fish. And they're teeming. They're lavish. There are fish everywhere. There are birds everywhere. There are different kinds of plants. We're still discovering some of these things. So lavish. And all of it is meant to bless and to be life-giving. That creation works together so that one part of creation is blessing the other. One part of creation is supporting another part of creation. God's creative power is life-giving. It is blessing. It is lavish. It all works towards the flourishing of the whole. And we get to be a part of that. We get invited in. In many ways, I think what it means to reflect God as the creator is to be given our human vocation. And our primary vocation is to be in relationship with him and with each other, and to care and to be creative and to help things flourish. That's what we're called into. It is our calling. We're called, Genesis 1 says, to steward it, to rule over it. And we're given the capacity to do it. And I know right away we will, by and large, as Canadians and Christian Reformed people, lean into the steward bit, but not so much the rule bit. Is that true? Be honest with me. You know my American side is coming out right now. Right? Canadians are known in their leadership style as being bridge builders. That is a great thing that we bring. What are Americans known for? More that kind of mighty ruler. And so, as Canadians, we tend to step away from rule, lead, and we're more about facilitate and manage and call people together. But this really is about leading. It's about ruling. That word is used on purpose. Why? Because we, as creatures of God, have been given the responsibility and the authority and the capacity to rule over this creation. But we do it as servants. We're servant rulers. We do it on behalf of the Creator King. We do it in order to create flourishing and to create blessing. We have been given power and authority to take care of this place. And sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes I think we step away from those words and we just kind of, what can you do? The world is not going well. We just had bad news in the Globe and Mail yesterday that if we don't get on top of things, the temperature is going to go up. And most of the time I see people do this. What can you do? And I'm here to say we've been given power and authority to say, no, this must stop. We are here to care for this creation. We are here to care for each other. And we need to make some changes in how we do that. One of the books that has kind of changed the way I've looked at this is called Playing God by Andy Crouch. I see no pens flying out there, so if you need to talk to me afterwards, it is a great read. Playing God, it's reclaiming the gift of power and authority. Rather than looking at power and authority from a broken vantage point that says it's all about might, it's all about who's in large and in charge, and saying no, at creation, we were given the vocation to care and the authority and the power to do it, and we, as Christ followers, need to reclaim it because the world needs us to do that. We need to be those servant rulers that say, no, it doesn't have to be this way, and God is calling something else out of us and out of this creation. We have the opportunity and the vocation to steward, to lead in a way that empowers, in a way that blesses, in a way that causes flourishing, in a way that reflects a God that constantly was leaning into diversity and flourishing, constantly allowing his creation to also be empowered to recreate. We didn't just get that first generation of fish. No, they had the opportunity to recreate and have more fish. There was capacity in the world to have more diverse plants and to go on for generation to generation. We have the capacity to reclaim our role and say, this does not have to be this way. And we can do something about it. And Psalm 8 reminds us that this is a high calling, and that sometimes it is true that we can be overwhelmed, like the psalmist, of the honor and the privilege and the responsibility of being made a little lower than the angels, than God's heavenly messengers. Sometimes we kind of just leave it up to them, don't we? They've gotten it right. They're not fallen. They know what they're doing. Just send a few more angels down to solve this problem, God. But God says, no, you're a part of the family business. I have given you the capacity. I have given you the Holy Spirit to engage in caring for this world and for each other in my name as servant rulers. We are tasked with that vocation, each one of us, in whatever sphere of influence we're in. And I know that it's overwhelming because sin and brokenness has certainly taken power and authority and changed it from one that was meant for blessing and flourishing into one that says, it's my way or the highway. We're experiencing that around the world right now, all over the place. And what is God calling us as church to do? To say, no, that is not what power and authority is meant to be or meant to do. We need to be prophetic, and we need to say it does not have to be this way. God means power and authority to bless, not for our own purposes or our own agendas, but because we represent the King of the universe. And we saw that, and we're celebrating that today most perfectly in his Son, Jesus Christ. The humility to set aside his throne and to come down here and live among us and show us what it means to be a servant ruler. He didn't give up his power and authority. He used his power and authority to bless, to be able to walk through death and get to the other side. And did that not allow us to flourish? Did that not allow us to be who we were meant to be, because now we're back in relationship, reconciled to God? In his book, and the author says, we need to ask for power and authority. We need to ask for it back and to have it redeemed, because the world needs it now more than ever. There are too many real victims of misuse of power and misuse of authority in the world for the church to say, what can you do? We live in a sinful world. We need to embrace our vocation to care for all creation. We need to embrace the authority that we've been given as Christ's church. And part of that, yes, is going to be to repent from the times when we didn't claim our authority and didn't use it well, when we ruled out of a place of privilege that just assumed everything would go our way. We need to push back against this new wave of Christianity being the victim. We're not the victims. We're the victims of nothing. We are the ones who are ruler servants. And even our brothers and sisters who are in persecuted churches would probably be able to say that better than we can here, because they know what it means not to rule from a place of privilege, but from a place of suffering, just like Jesus did. We're being called to be just like Christ and to be participating in reconciliation all over the place, between each other, between this diverse group of people that God has placed on the world, in the world, and to reconcile the way that we have misused creation and used it for our own ends and not for the way God had intended things to be. So here's my question for us this morning. Are we ready to embrace the role of servant ruler, to be leaders in our different spheres of influence? Are we ready to be stretched? Are we ready to take this meal today and see it as fuel for challenging work that's ahead of the church? Are we willing to repent of saying, what can you do? And embracing the fact that each one of us, through the whole work of the Holy Spirit and the way that we reflect God's image, has the capacity to be leaders, to be servant rulers in this world. And here's the question I have for all of us. How does this reality, that from the beginning of time, we've been asked to participate in stewarding, in ruling this creation that God has given us, how does that shape each one of our lives? What difference does it make that we opened this up and thought about this today in the way that we're going to live on Monday, on Tuesday, and moving forward? I'm going to ask you to do some stretching. We're going to take 60 seconds, maybe a little bit longer. And I want you to think, what is God calling you to do as a servant ruler in the place that He has put you in your sphere of influence? We're just going to have some silence and reflect on what is God calling us as individuals and as a congregation to respond to today. Let's reflect. Creator of the universe, just as your Son Jesus came to be both prophet, priest, and king, and as we have been invited to be adopted into your family through Jesus and to be about His business on earth, we ask that you would give us the passion, the compassion of a priest, to bring this broken world before you daily, to be aware of where you are so necessary in the brokenness of this world. We ask that you would give us the eyes of a prophet to see the world and to see what breaks your heart. May it break our hearts too. And may we speak your truth, your justice, your mercy. May we have a prophetic voice as your church and as individuals. And God, help us to grow in the capacity to be princes and princesses, sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe, servant rulers, to be able to say that it doesn't have to be this way and you can give us the capacity to do something about it, that we can speak truth, that we can call people to the table to make changes, that we can continue the work that you gave us way back in the garden to create an environment where people flourish, where people care, where they are reconciled to you and to each other. We want to be a part of that, God. Show us the way. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.